Chapter 6, and we'll pick up at verse 10. And I want to point out before I start that this section ends at 7:13. 7:13. So we'll read 6:10 all the way to 7:13. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. Isn't that great imagery? For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the hearts of fools. Say not, I love this verse, say not, why were the former days better than these? Y'all ever said that?
Sure.
Nostalgic living. I'm at the age where I'm doing that now. So I'm watching Channel 2 every night at 7 o'clock. Andy Griffith comes on. And here I am on the back porch thinking, boy, I wish those days were here like that. Same thing my dad said. Same thing his dad said. It's just generation to generation. I just love this. So be thinking about, why would the preacher say, don't say that. Don't say, why were the former days better than these? He's saying, don't say that. Be thinking about it. For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good, with an inheritance and advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? So 13 for me is the last verse that connects 6:10 to this little section. And here's the connection: the providence and sovereignty of God. Look how they connect. Whatever has come to be has already been named. Who did that? God did it. And it's known, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. Who's the one stronger than he? Yeah, God is. So now the connection that, for me, it's, I just do this, what I call a bookend thing, like a literary bookend. One bookend is the sovereignty and providence of God. The other bookend is the sovereignty and providence of God. That's in 6:10 and 7:13. Those things, those two bookends surround everything in here in the middle, and everything in the middle is his frustration to figure things out. And at the end of the day, he says, hey, God, it's God. He's got all of this. He knows everything. I just can't strong arm him into telling me all these things that I'm perplexed about. He just wants to know all of this stuff. So when we open to chapter 6, we find that the preacher's all perplexed again. I mean, last week, the first couple of weeks, we had to kind of coach him along. We did that. We interacted with him, dialogued with him. Now we find that we're not really having to coach him much here. He's back in his own frustrated, perplexed mind. And this confusion just kind of ebbs and flows all throughout Ecclesiastes. So, you know, don't let it bother you. It's not easy to understand. It's wisdom literature. We just kind of have to go with the flow here and see what he's talking about. Remember that there's two voices. There's one at the beginning who's telling about what the preacher said, and now he's dictating everything in this section here of what he actually said. When we get to 12:8, the first voice picks back up again and closes it all out. But for now, we're dealing with a guy who is perplexed. He's frustrated. He wants knowledge. He wants wisdom. He wants to know why, and he's not getting the answers. And so he just arrives. Everything is just what? Vanity. It's just meaningless. It's just like a breath. Everything's here and gone. I want answers to this. So we've also reached the middle of the book. We are now six chapters away from the end. And with this transition to the middle of the book, we find this transition to this different kind of guy here. Again, the preacher is perplexed. He's wanting more answers. He's his old pessimistic self again. He's frustrated at times and even confused. And so while we read and work through these things here tonight, remember that there is truth to what he's saying. I mean, there's all kinds of truth to what he's saying. But like Job's friends, again, remember, I've drawn comparisons for you with Job's friends and Ecclesiastes. There's a lot of truth that the friends had for Job, but they just misinterpreted what's going on with Job, and so their wisdom that they're applying doesn't really stick. The same thing is true with here, with the preacher. He's clearly frustrated and that he can't get the answers that he wants in life, and so he just concludes that it's meaningless, it's futile, and God's just teasing us. That God's just kind of playing a cat and mouse game with him, that he shows him a little bit of wisdom, he's delighted to have it, but he wants more, and all of a sudden it's like God runs away. He doesn't know how to keep up with him. He needs answers. Well, I thought about this. Life is not meaningless. Life is not futile. And God is not playing a cat and mouse game with us, hiding himself from us and teasing us. Matter of fact, what I walked away with tonight was we ought to be content with the day that he's given us, the wisdom and knowledge that he's given us, and capitalize on it. Amen? We find in contentment. Where he doesn't find contentment, we would say, well, you know what? I could show you how to get contentment. Little section here, chapter 6, 10 through 12 is one section. And then you notice something clearly picks up that's very different from chapter 7, verse 1 all the way to 13. So 7, 1 through 13 is another little section that has to do with better than language. It's like the Proverbs. So here we have some pretty strong evidence. This very could well be Solomon here. And this better than knowledge, I mean, these better than sayings, there's eight of them in chapter 7, 1 through 13. There's eight of them there. And so we'll get to it, but look at 10 through 12 first. And I just thought I would title this little section, Stop Complaining About Life. God's ordained it this way. This is the way God has ordered things, so stop complaining about it. I got the picture of a man here when I read 10 through 12 who has worked hard all of the day long. He's reflected deeply about the significance of his life. And we join him when he's walking through the front door and finding his favorite chair, and he plops himself down in it, and he starts asking questions. The questions, there are three of them. Do you see it in verses 11 and 12? Three questions that he sits down to ask. The number one question that he asks is, in verse 11, he says, what's the use, doesn't he? What's the use? You ever said that, guys, when you came home from work and plopped yourself down and pull out the bills that you got out of the mailbox and start tearing them open and say, what's the use? Yeah, I kind of get the picture he's saying that. The second question that he asks, who knows, is in verse 12. Who knows? You see that question? And then the last question is in the latter part of verse 12. Who can tell? Who can tell? So we hear his frustration. Now, even with all the wisdom that he has, he still can't catch up to God. Notice that he says in verse 10, whatever has come to be has already been named and is known to man what is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he is. So think back about what there's reflections here and some echoes of Genesis chapter 1, this naming things. That's a weird way for us to discover what he's trying to say. Whatever has come to be has already been named. By that, he just simply means when a Hebrew would name something, they would exercise control and authority over it. We do the same thing with our pets, right? We name pets and we exercise our control over them. We commit ourselves to their care. When a Hebrew did this, we find this back in Genesis chapter 1, that God called all things into being and then gives the task of naming over to Adam. Adam is naming things, and God wants him to know he has authority over all of these things. Now fast forward to what perhaps Ecclesiastes is saying, that God has already named these things to happen. God has already prescribed all of these things to happen, and he's working these things out in your life. And Solomon was just throwing up his hands and saying, well, I want to know more of the details. I want to know how is all this working out. He's perplexed and frustrated. And at the end of the day, we need to just say, look, God has already ordained all of these things. Our responsibility is to find ourselves, submit ourselves under his plan and watch how things work out. We've talked about this a number of times, so we don't need to spend a whole lot of time here on this issue of sovereignty and providence of God. But just it's important that you know those terms, okay? Not that you impress your friends at Dollar General or wherever. We talked about the sovereignty and providence of God this evening, and are you familiar with that term? That's the best way to run people away from First Baptist. But you personally need to understand what those terms mean. Now, they're two separate terms, but they're just like twins. They work together. The providence of God means his involvement with you, with his creation, that he is intimately involved with everything that's going on in your life. Remember, I've given you these three, if I can remember this little trilogy, regarding sovereignty and providence. God has a plan. God's plan will not fail, and everybody works for God in that plan. I remembered them. Don't forget that. That's how providence and sovereignty work together. God has a plan. God's plan will not fail, and God uses everybody to work for him to carry out that plan. Now, there are things in your life that are happening, like the preacher here in Ecclesiastes would say, well, why has this happened? Why has this happened? And why has this happened? Well, God doesn't give us all the details of everything. And he gives us enough knowledge and wisdom of who he is that we just simply are to trust him. This is a book of faith, is it not? That we believe and trust God for what he's given us. So the big picture is, here's a couple of passages for you that I think may help. Somebody, let's get some readers involved here. Job 37:6-13. Somebody. Job, who'll do it? Just lift your hand so I know you got it. Okay, Job 37:6-13. Psalm 135:6. Who'll do that one? Okay, Carol, Psalm 135:6. Sherry, Psalm 139:16. And then I need one more, Acts 17:28. Acts 17:28. Okay, Ken or Kay. All right, so here again, we're dealing with this idea of the sovereignty and the providence of God. And I've given you those little trilogy. All right, Now, some people aren't, before they read, some people aren't real comfortable with this. This is why I want you to be aware of these terms, because some people are not comfortable with this thought. And the reason they're not comfortable with the thought of God's providence and His control is they want their choice. They want to be in control of their lives. And so if you go and start talking about the providence of God, they're going to look at you weird, because that thought is foreign to them, that God has already established and ordained everything to happen as it's going to happen. He's already done that. Verse 13 and 7, consider the work of God. You are not going to be able to make straight what He has already made crooked. It's His decision. Life is mapped out for you. And some people really buck at that. No, I'm a man of my own means. And this is a culture of rugged individualism, friends. This is a post-Christian culture you live in today. They're post-Christian. They're through with that stuff. Christianity is what they make it out to be. Jesus is who they want Him to be. He is a understanding. He is not judgmental in any way. He's good with everything. Everything. So be careful when you start this. I'm giving you both sides. You know where I camp out. And my role for you, I think, would be to encourage you to surrender to the idea of God's providence. You want your decisions? You've got your decisions. But I would say to you that before you've made that free decision, God has already known what choice you have freely chosen, because it lines up with His ordained will. He already knows. Yeah, Pam. Well, He's given them an opportunity to hear the gospel. You still have the opportunity to hear, and we just know that there will be some who will not believe. He knows them as well. But in His grace, He's given opportunity and opportunity and opportunity. He's not surprised.
He's never been surprised.
He's not surprised. No. He wants them to be saved. The Bible's clear. So the flip side of this is, and I had somebody come to my office and say, well, let me just clear this up. You said this last week, and I want to make sure I'm hearing you right. And I invite these kinds of conversations from you. The conversation went this way. I hear what you're saying about the providence of God. Do you believe that anybody can be saved? And this kind of is ringing true with what you said. And I said, well, absolutely. Everybody who believes will be saved. Yeah, yeah. 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 Now, the conversation went to salvation because Pam asked the question. But I'm talking about your everyday life. That your path that you're walking on, this is a surprise to a lot of church members. The path that you're walking on, that you're living today, is already mapped out and ordained. And it's not for you to throw up your hands in futility and say, then why even walk it? Well, because, look, what do you prefer, your way or His?
My mind thought is the way the world is right now. I mean, if you're saying God ordained, He knows. I just don't understand.
No, and again, she's echoing my mystery should always outweigh knowledge. It should be a mystery. I can't answer all of Pam's questions. I can't answer all of yours. It should be a mystery. He's given us enough to trust Him. Okay? So I would much rather be on the path that He's given me, that He's already ordained. It doesn't mean that I'm His little robot or His puppet and there are strings tied and I'm doing exactly every and saying everything that he's wanted me to say. We know that's not true. We have our freedom. So that path consists of there are times that I'm wandering off of it. And God says, okay, there goes Burton again. And he sends the adversity. And I recognize it. And it points out where my flaw is. And I'm suddenly back on his path again. It's all his path is always best. He's the one that called you and created you. Okay? So don't be distraught. Let me hear from you. You're not distraught, are you? Not discouraged by any means. There's no futility in here tonight, right? Like, just forget it, huh? A little bit? How will we respond? Yeah. Our goal is not to be like the preacher tonight. He's frustrated. He's perplexed. It's like it's meaningless. What are we supposed to say to him? It's not meaningless, is it? What about the life that you're living right now? Do you come home at the end of the day and say, "Oh well, that was ridiculous. That was a waste of my time." Nobody says that. Yeah. 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 Well, let's talk more. Those of you that feel some futility, there's no. Yeah, Kim. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. So, we don't disagree on what's going on in Ecclesiastes, but the interpretations are slightly different. Now, what she's saying is the last part of the last sentence in verse 12. Who can tell man what will be after him? In other words, who can tell what's going to happen to us after we die? Those who live under the sun. You see what he's saying? Under the sun means life without God. So life without, for those people who live life without God, they are perplexed about their future. So here we can find some great agreement with Kim. Yes, that is so true. He's at the place where he's just saying, what would my life be like apart from God? It would be meaningless. It would be terrible. It would be complicated. At the same time, I hear some frustration in his voice that he wants more. He wants to know more. So, all right. The way we do, correct. Correct, correct. Yeah. And at times we want, Karina, at times we feel like that. At times we do say, gosh, what's the use? What's the use? Well, that's what lost people say. Those people without God say, what's the use? People with God at times say, gosh, but we have hope. Okay. She's taken a hyper view of God's providence and sovereignty. Karina says, if God has already ordained for them to say no, so I've got to back up and say, I disagree with you there.
There's a question,
Oh, okay. He has not ordained for them to say no.
He knows because he's all-knowing.
That would contradict Scripture. Scripture says that he wishes that all men would be saved. So he doesn't. We just don't know who those people are who are going to refuse or reject. So our responsibility is to get going as fast as we can to tell as many people as we can. Okay? Don't leave with a sense of futility in your mind. We have a job to do. Why would he give the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, if he's already ordained people that are not even going to be saved? Okay? You follow that? Okay. So we don't take that hyper view of it. It comes into our minds, and I even think Pam's kind of alluding to some of that, but that just doesn't agree with Scripture. That's reasoning from human instinct, and it just doesn't line up with what Scripture says. So line yourself back up with Scripture. Life is not futile. Life is not meaningless for those of us who know God. We know what happens to us after death, do we not? We know because we have Christ. People outside of Christ are hopeless. They have no desire. Our prayer then would be, God, give them the desire to turn and repent and turn to you. That would be our desire. So we've got a job to do. That's our role. Not to sit at First Baptist in the ivory towers and say, well, I'm some of the chosen and the elect. No, that's not our... No, we're to be out there telling everybody. That's why we're doing local missions with a $250 grant we're going to get. That's why we're doing these things. That's why we send Colton Raymond to go tell people about Christ. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, I were one. Yes, and common grace. Yes. All right, just a couple other things here. Save those passages. Those will help. Karina, did you write those down? Job, did you write those passages down that I suggested? Get them from me before you leave, okay? All right, so what's the use? Verse 11, we could mount up a cavalry of words, he seems to say, against God, but God would win every time, he says. Who can tell? Look at verse 12. Who under the sun can tell what will happen in our futures after we die? And so again, this under the sun means out of the will of God. Frustration and perplexity do come upon people like that. The Bible calls them fools. For not believing. And then the application, I think, is for us to avoid this kind of despairing attitude, and yet at the same time remember, as Kim's advocating, and I agree, that he's saying, don't be like those people that are under the sun, and there was a time when I was, and so there's this warning not to be like that. So stop complaining about your life. God's ordained it this way. Now, there's a lot to say, so we'll pick up chapter 7. We'll pick that up next week. A lot to say in those 13 verses. But just some closing comments about this discussion went a different way than I expected it to tonight. So it got real quiet when we started talking about the providence and the sovereignty of God, and I didn't expect it to go that direction. So we need to, let's clear the air and make sure that we all are understanding what I'm saying before you leave tonight. And make a couple of posts on Facebook that are simply not true. Any?
Where does that transition happen between him already having the path laid out for us and us making our decisions? Where does that cross? Does that make sense?
Yeah. Well, once we are saved and we become part of his family, for me, I want to discover that way that God has for me. I want to discover it. Once I've discovered it, He's not ripped away my decision-making. He's not tore that away, even though He's already ordained the path. Y'all, we just can't argue with what the Scripture says. I mean, He's already ordained it. Our response ought to be, then I need to get in on that. I need to get in on what God has for me. I want to know where God is sending me. And rather, what I think I'm hearing, just correct me if I'm wrong, is, why don't I have my choice here? Am I not hearing that?
No.
Okay.
For me, I'm trying to understand it in my human brain.
Yeah. I tell you, someone has challenged me on this as well and said to me, do you realize what kind of damage you could do by teaching this? I said, do you realize what damage I could do without teaching this? And what do you want me to do with that then? Just go over it? Just skip over the fact that God's ordained it and you can't make it straight? That He's allowed this to happen? It's going to happen. I can't twist that.
Grandson are saved, because of the way of the world, I'm not supposed to worry, but I'm concerned for my future generation of my great grandchildren and where the world's going, and you know, and I know, I mean, I have faith that God has ordained a path for them, but there's still that fear there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, there's a sense of urgency.
That's my fear.
More than ever now, yeah.
When you look toward your great-grandchildren, if your grandchildren are not attending church, I was concerned about Colin. He was saved when he was 10 and baptized on Easter and went to church until he turned 19. And then, but he is not attending church, and I think about his children.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Well, you're right along the same heartbeat as your pastor. If we don't start discipling people within this church in a matter of a year or two, we're going to be in sad shape, friends. We have maybe one or two backup substitute teachers for the teachers that we have. What are we going to do when they leave? We don't just throw anybody in that spot. God's raising up teachers. We have got to start pouring ourselves into other people so that they see the light. We've got to turn a corner here. Yeah, okay.
But other people would tell us, you know, I'd say, I'm not going to church today. And they'd say, no, if Kaylee can get up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There, yeah. Yeah.
And then, you know, when Tom got sick and she died, it's the same thing for mother. But I know the lies that kind of touched me while she was here.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact that she was such an influence on Kaylee.
Yeah.
I wonder where they are.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I want you to think deeply about this. I want you to think about these things. It's good for you to toss these things around in your head and arrive at the conclusions. Just don't let it lead you into a sense of meaningless. It's all just nothing. That's not biblical thinking. It's not healthy. And so line yourself back up with what Scripture says about the providence of God. Follow those passages around and read what that talks about. It's a very comforting to know that He's in charge and I'm not. All right. Father, thank you for the good conversation we've had this evening, and thank you for people who asked good questions and were open to learning. We know that we don't have all the answers, but we're not despairing. We know that you have a plan, and it's a good plan for us, and there is a good plan for people to be saved, and you want to use us to go and to share people. What a privilege we have. And so I pray that even this week, as we all think about Resurrection Sunday and the great opportunity for people to be saved, we don't know who they are, but you've ordained the moment. You do. And so help us to reach the people that you have called, and help us to go and share with them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.